I want to share in the midst of a revelation that was given to Lakeisha Davis concerning demons. I want to share some teaching. And she received this revelation back in 2011 or 2012, but she just typed it up and sent it to me. Lakeisha said, I dreamed that I was in an empty parking lot with two young men. And I believe this is a revelation of mobile vessels or people finding no rest. It was an empty parking lot. It was dark outside, and we know that darkness is closing in quickly. I saw many people walking around talking to themselves, and of course, this could be spiritual or physical. This could mean that this could represent that they are talking to themselves in their minds or with their tongues. People that have demons lots of times do talk to themselves. She went on to say many people had their heads down as if they were depressed or worried. In other words, they were oppressed by the very demons that were using them. Behind most, if not all, of the people talking to themselves, I saw at least one or two demons standing behind them, whispering in their ears the very words that they were speaking. Well, those who are loyal to the Lord and His Word have authority over demons to rebuke them when they attempt to seduce them. When they've gotten this far, they've already gone too far and been overcome. But they still have this authority if they will repent of anything that caused them to be taken over by the spirits in the first place, and if they have faith to exercise their authority or go to someone who has authority, or both. Anyone who listens to them speak through others or in their mind, because demons speak directly to your mind, they attempt to test you, so on and so forth, they will lose their freedom. If you listen to them, their words are demonic and they have power, and if you listen, they will take you where you don't want to go. But for those who have authority, Matthew 18 and 18 says, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This includes all of the demonic powers. A person does not have authority over Satan when they've disobeyed God's word and he has turned them over to Satan for a chastening, as in 1 Corinthians 5. But if a person repents, or if they haven't given in to Satan and they're being tested by Satan, they have authority. They can bind and the devil has to obey. It's just like a healing. You believe you have authority over because of what Jesus said, and you do. And so when you do have authority, your conscience is clean, in other words, and you understand the blood of Jesus, that because of the blood of Jesus, you do have this authority, not because you're absolutely perfect, because even the youngest child has this authority, right? You have authority to bind or loose. Now, this can go negatively against you because people do loose Satan on themselves by their disagreement with God's word. And they can also bind Satan by their agreement with God's word. Okay? It's not always saying, I bind or I loose. It's, you do it all the time, whether you know it or not. Luke 9 and 1 says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, they weren't perfected at that time. They had quite a ways to go, walking with Jesus, so on and so forth, but they had been given authority. And these signs shall accompany them that believe, they shall cast out demons, right? So we have that authority. And also Luke 10 and 19, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Now that's if you agree and if you have faith and if you believe, because the devil tries to bluff people. He tries to tell them that he has authority or he's going to take them out or whatever, you know. If your conscience is clean, If it's not clean, you need to do something about that quickly. If it is clean, you can turn on them and you can tell them they don't have any authority over you because of what Jesus said, right? You have authority over them. They can't take you without your permission. You give permission one or two ways. You sin. You determine to walk in sin. You walk after idols because they're more important to you than obeying God. You give in to deception or seduction by evil spirits, etc., etc. If you give them authority, they will take it. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. You have the authority on the earth, but you also have the authority to give it to Satan. That's what Adam did. His servant you are, whom you obey. He obeyed Satan, and he lost his authority. Same thing happens today. People get demon-possessed because they obey Satan. The people were oblivious to the demons and thought that they were saying what they were saying were their own thoughts. Well, this is common. You can't tell them, hey, that's demons talking through you. It's a waste of breath because when the demon has already taken over, they're not going to permit them to even think that. So this is a common symptom of possession. At some point, the demons realized that I was aware of them. Now, this is important. At some point, the demons realized that I was aware of them and knew what they were doing. At that point, all of the demons stopped at once and stared directly at me. Then they began to chase me, to attack me. Okay, so this also is common in demon possession. They know their advantage is to stay hidden, and they make their victims believe that their thoughts and words are their own or from God. Both are deceptions, right? They can be peaceable until they know that you know they are there. Then they fight against you and are not worried so much about hiding themselves anymore. I recently saw demons in a woman, and I've had that gift since I was about a year old. It doesn't happen all the time. It happens when God wants it to happen. And I saw demons in a woman looking at me, and then heard by the Spirit the demons saying to one another concerning me, "Do you think he sees us? Do you think he knows we are in here?" Well, yes, I did know, because I had seen them long before they spoke, but did not say anything, waiting on the Lord, because I knew that once I acknowledged their presence, they would completely turn her against me. Just from experience, I know that. And during this time, I was praying for this person to repent, because this is most often why people are turned over to demons. Of course, Matthew 18:34-35, if you don't forgive everyone your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors till you pay what was due. So the Lord himself turns people over to demons because they don't repent. And one of the biggest reasons is unforgiveness, bitterness, criticism, judgment. These are always turned over to demons. And, of course, this is for the purpose of bringing them to repentance, like the man in 1 Corinthians 5 that had his father's wife, whom Paul turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. In this particular case, the time came to reveal this to her husband for his sake. And but he chose fellowship with the demons in his wife over the Lord, and then he was infected. And I've seen this disloyalty to God cause possession many times. Now, of course, I pray for these folks and many more that are in that kind of a situation. Today, God is doing this more than ever, turning people over to Satan for chastening, to bring them to humility, etc., etc. Matthew 10:32 says, "Every one, therefore, who shall confess me before men, Him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, and of course this is in one way by choosing demons and relatives or friends over the Lord and His Word, or his representatives. I mean, that happened all through the Scriptures. God's representatives spoke for Him. The demons and people railed, and those who listened to the demons and felt it more important to listen to the demons or advantageous to listen to the demons, that's how they got demon-possessed. So whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. In other words, they have no right to grace. They have no right to the benefits of the kingdom because Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And if we don't confess him before men, we don't have an offering before the Father. So, you know, and as in all things, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation comes from our confession, right? And I've seen a seducing Jezebel spirit in a wife give a husband no peace until they knuckled under for the sake of advantage, and then they served this false god from then on. Yeah, it's pretty common. That's how you end up with so many Ahab spirits out there, right? Luke 14 and 26 says, "If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also." Now, what is he talking about hating here? Is this hatred? It's hatred of their life. It says, yea, and his own life. It's the psuche. It's that soulish life that we should hate in our relatives. Some people give in to that soulish life. And the opinions of relatives should never do that. That's denying the Lord. That's following a false god for the sake of advantage and for the sake of peace in your family. People do that. A husband or wife sways a person. They, because of their idols, either their fear of someone else's opinions or whatever, or their ego or whatever, they give in and they deny the Lord. Well, then he denies them. Well, then what happens? Well, one of the common things is demons come in, or demons torment, or demons do something, oppress. You know, they are the ones who administer the curse. The curse is wherever grace is not. When God takes away grace, that's the curse. And his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Well, there it is, folks. If you don't love God above everyone, you can't be his disciple. And if you don't hate that carnal life in your relatives and turn against it for the sake of the Lord, you cannot be God's disciple. And Luke 18 and 29. "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or wife, or brethren, or parents, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this time, and in the world to come, eternal life." Notice, there are people who end up leaving their wife for the kingdom's sake. Not everybody can do that. They don't have authority to do that. The Bible says to take care of your wife, etc., etc. Only God can do this. Okay, but if he does it, you better listen. "There is no man that hath left house or wife or brethren or parents or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this time and in the world to come eternal life." So if God calls you to go with the gospel, then a lot of people, you know, take that upon themselves. Don't dare do that. Don't take this authority upon yourself. Don't take any office in the God's Word, any office in the body of Christ upon yourself. That's a dangerous thing to do. That's one reason a lot of people do get demon-possessed. and they end up being great deceivers of God's people. Well, remember Lot's wife. She looked back to sin and destruction, but Lot kept going to the refuge. Men, do not appease a Jezebel spirit. Just don't do it. Don't try to do it. It's going to lead you astray. It's going to seduce you. And we have our command from God, Ephesians 5 and 22. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. I didn't say this, the Lord said this. All you Jezebel spirits out there, you're going to get mad, but that's tough. This is the truth. You have to obey God's word, or don't call yourself a disciple. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Just as much as Jesus is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. Will you listen? Being himself the Savior of the body. That's right. Don't obey your husband. You ain't going to get saved. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Is the church supposed to be subject to Christ in everything? Well, of course. Well, he's saying in the same way, let wives be to their husbands in everything. So, to make this possible for the wife, we are then told, husbands, love your wives. Now, this is not an excuse for a wife to disobey her husband. It makes it easier for the wife to obey her husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Loving your wife does not include giving in to a Jezebel spirit, because then you are putting yourself under a demon spirit out from under God. And you will pay the price for it. On the other hand, do not judge the lost wife. God insists on Christ the Word to be your head. Don't judge her, but don't let her be your head. If because of your stand for Christ they leave you, then suffer for Christ's sake. We all have to do it one way or another. But do not follow a false god. If Jesus is not your head, then you're following a false god. It's very simple. If you're not for me, you're against me, he said. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 15, it says, yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace. Yep, if because you follow Jesus, your mate leaves you, well then so be it. You're not bound in such a case, because God never really wants you to be married to an unbeliever anyway. He only says stay married to them if they're content to dwell with you, because they can be saved through you and your witness, right? Amen. The wife who has an unbelieving husband should obey him up to, but not including, moral sin. You know, 1 Peter 3 and 1 says, in like manner ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. And on our site, many of you have been blessed by an article called The Word, Women, and Authority. It's under the teachings. And I suggest that if you have a problem in this regard, you go there and read exactly what the Bible says, because that's only what's there is only what the Bible says. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to follow the Word. If you want to be a Christian and not be a disciple of Jesus, you're not going to be saved. It's that very simple. Christian is a very, very loose term in our day. It means almost nothing. And people were called Christians because they followed and they did the works of Jesus Christ. That's why they were called Christians. So, a Christian should mean more than what it means. But sad to say, it doesn't mean much to people. So, going back to our original text, in Matthew 10, I want to take up again in verse 34. It says, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. Now, you might think peace is the ultimate. Peace between me and my wife is the most important. I have to do whatever I have to do to do. No. Oh, no. Oh, no, you don't. No, Jesus did not come to send peace on the earth. He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And that sword is to divide those who are loyal to God and His Word from those who are not. Verse 35. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And of course, there's many more combinations there, you know, on and on. But he's just making a point here. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This is what Jesus said. When you come to God and they are not to God, well, that just no communion there, because what communion hath light with darkness, the Bible says, you know. Of course, if you follow the Lord, they can be converted by your witness. If you don't follow the Lord, you have no favor from God. Don't expect your family to be saved. The most important thing for you to do to get your family saved is you follow the Lord as a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you do that, you have favor from God. He will save your family if you believe for it. Right? And verse 37 says, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, you can love people, friends, whatever, more than you love the Word or the Lord, because they are the same. If you do that, you're going to be deceived. You're going to be deceived. You can have pity upon demon-possessed people and get deceived right into their same situation. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Don't believe that everybody that calls himself a Christian is going to be saved. He that does not take up his cross and follow me, that is to die on his cross, to lose his life, and to gain his higher life, right, is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. In other words, findeth his old suke life, he shall lose it. And he that loseth his suke life, his old carnal life, for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Those who favor God in his representatives will have his favor. And if you don't receive them, God will not receive you. Those who do not, for selfish purposes, will be rejected as unworthy. Right? He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet, and that means in the nature, character, and authority of a prophet. In other words, a prophet or any other office should be respected in the name that they fill. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. If you don't do these things, you will not receive that reward. It's very simple. And I have seen ministers that were tested by demons who told them how great they were and how bad I was until they promoted themselves to overthrow me with slander and were taken captive. We call them filthy lucre preachers. Have selfish ambition. Tested of the Lord and failed. So, let's go back to Lachish's revelation here. She said, the two young men with me, who I think may have been angels, and myself began running to the right side of the parking lot. Right as opposed to wrong side, or right as opposed to left, where the goats go, right? Right being the sheep, right? To the right side of the parking lot, where a wooden fence was. I was then helped over it to escape the demons. The Lord will make a way of escape, will he not, for those who are on the right, not for those that are on the left. They will be held under punishment until the day of the Lord, the Bible says. Those faithful who overcome with the help of God's ministering spirits will escape the demons and not be separated from the body as the unfaithful are. And she said on the other side was a three-story, on the other side of that fence, right, was a three-story apartment building. And this represents being joined to the true overcomers, that is those that go over the fence, right, into one building in God, the temple of God, Ephesians 2 and 21, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, grow into one or a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Of course, that's a habitation of God. God doesn't want to share his building with demons. So you need deliverance if you've got them, because they're keeping you from serving God. They are idols. They prey on people because of their flesh. They take advantage of their flesh to prey upon people. They are a judgment on the wicked. And if you haven't forgiven everybody from your heart, that's a really good place to start if you want deliverance from these tormentors, because Jesus said the Father would put those tormentors on you. On the top floor, she said, was a single light on, and I went to that room. The top floor represents the spirit of the body, and the one light is Jesus, who is our light in darkness. I entered in to see a man sitting down smiling at me, and I knew I was safe there. Amen. Pretty interesting revelation there. And opens a lot of good points from the Lord. And I'll share with you another one and a few things here too. This is was given to us a few years ago by a person that wanted to remain anonymous. And they said, I had an interesting dream before I attended your online Bible study. What is amazing is that you too mentioned about Satan being under our feet. In my dream, I was before a door in an attic of a house. The house, of course, can be our individual house or the corporate house, right? With a group of white women. They were unknown to me. And I had a golden key. We all knew that a demon would be behind that door. I unlocked that door with my key and entered that attic with these women following behind me. As I stood inside, a huge beast-like creature with a face like a bear or beast and with long hands like a monkey and full of hair stood suspended in the air before me. I started singing a song which said, Satan is under Jesus' feet. Satan is under Jesus' feet. Interestingly, only I was singing this song, though there were a few women with me. They were like unwilling witnesses to the hideous-looking demon. Yet, nobody likes to look at them. They're kind of ugly. Also, I did not rebuke or bind the demon at all. Actually, you don't have to physically speak those things. Things that you do and the attitude that you have will do that for you. As I was singing this song, the demon started getting smaller and smaller and smaller until it vanished. Yeah, if you do not accept the fact that they have authority over you, you have authority over them. If you preach to them that Jesus is that they are under Jesus' feet, they don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear about the blood of Jesus. They don't like to hear about this great sacrifice that Jesus made to deliver us out of the power of darkness. And they might just depart. So the demons, as she was singing this song, got smaller and smaller and smaller until it was gone. I continued to sing and left that room with the others and locked that door behind me. And she asked this question, does the attic have any significance? Does it speak about the mind or something? I wonder why the demon was locked up and also why I locked the door after me. Well, if I'm overcoming the fellow, then glory be to God Almighty for His grace and power. Amen. Well, let me just answer some of this. This is the valuable golden key to the kingdom that will loose people from bondage. Bondage, of course, is in the mind, you know. It's the revelation in the attic of the mind that all evil hidden there has been put under Jesus' feet, meaning under the body of Christ, right? As we can see in Hebrews chapter 2, 6, 7, and 8. Jesus is, in Ephesians 1 and 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Yes, Jesus has that absolute dominion over them. So how do people get demons if Jesus doesn't agree? Well, He does turn people over to demons for chastening, just like the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 5. And He knows when people are putting themselves under the curse because they don't walk in repentance and faith towards God, and so on and so forth. And verse 22 says, and He put all things in subjection under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all and in all. So there you have it. He put all things under His feet, and He was the head over His corporate body upon the earth. But notice He put all of these demon powers under the feet, which is the very lowest member of His corporate body upon the earth, right? And I'll read it to you again. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So He's definitely talking about the corporate body here. And He's saying He's put all these powers and dominions and rules under the very lowest member of the church. And I also see something else about that revelation. If you take the beast in Daniel and the feet being the end time, the 10 toes being the end time revelation, and you stand up the body of Christ next to that over history, the toes are also at the end of history, like the toes of the beast, the toes of Christ. This is something the Lord showed me. So in these days, Christians are really going to do this. They are going to bring Satan under their feet and his kingdom. They are going to plunder it. Amen? Well, this was spoken first to Adam and his seed, and then to Christ and his seed. In Hebrews 2 and 6, but one hath somewhere testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. There it is. Now people say, oh, this is just Jesus. No, it was spoken first to Adam and to his seed, and then to Christ and his seed. And so it is talking about the seed of Christ, just as Ephesians 1, 21 through 23 is talking about. So we have a proof. We have a confirmation here. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him. Yes, when that was spoken by Paul, he did not yet see all of the dominion subject to Christ and his seed. Christ and the body of Christ. He did not yet see that. But we are, in the end time, going to see that. The battleground between us and Satan is the mind. That attic, right? In 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to casting down of strongholds. And we're talking about a stronghold where Satan has gained dominion in a person's mind through his demons. But this authority that God has given us is the authority to cast this down. The devil works very hard to try to convince you that you don't have this authority. But you must take it if you want to have dominion over those strongholds that have been built up in your mind over the years of your lost life and passed on to you in many cases from your parents through the blood. Demon spirits are even cast on through the blood like that, or passed on through the blood like that. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now here's where a lot of people make their big mistake. How do you win this battle? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The rules and regulations that Jesus laid down, especially in personal relationships, and in judging, and in forgiving, and all these things. If you ignore these, you will lose this battle. Even while you're puffed up by demons, seeking to exercise your authority among men, you have lost the battle. And after the Lord has used you as a vessel of dishonor, that will be proven. Okay. The white women that were in her dream demonstrated this to represent those who are justified by grace to walk in white. But they need this revelation to be free. And of course, she was demonstrating this revelation to them. And so there are people out there who do walk in white to the very best of their ability. They walk with the Lord. They walk under His cleansing power. Right? But you need this revelation to be completely free. You need to know you have authority over Satan's minions. You have authority over their strongholds in your mind. Satan gets his authority from us. When we repent and stop agreeing with him, his influence in our mind shrinks until it's gone. Just like the demon did, right? Matthew 18:18 says, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Just believe the Lord. Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. What does all mean? What does it leave out? Nothing, right? Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Can you imagine what will happen when saints believe that Jesus in them has total authority, or the Word in them has total authority over the kingdom of darkness? Colossians 1:13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Ain't that awesome? Oh boy. We need to exercise our authority, saints. You know, our battle does not depend on whether the enemy can read our mind or not. Let me just throw this out there. It depends on what he can do about what we know. Satan admits he did not have the power to get at Job because of God's hedge. And the same is true of us. Job 1 and 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." It's not important for our thoughts to be hidden from the enemy when he can do nothing about them. And he can do nothing about our thoughts unless by them we give him permission, for we have authority over him. Remember, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. It doesn't matter what the demons know. It doesn't matter that whether they know, it matters what we know as sons of God. We are their lords, just as it was with Jesus. In John 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Therefore, unto them again, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." Matthew 18 and 18, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind or forbid on earth shall be bound or forbidden in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose or permit on earth shall be loosed or permitted in heaven." Faith permits the sovereignty of God to be manifest through the body of Christ and forbids Satan, no matter what he knows of our thoughts. Jesus' condition for receiving his benefits are plain. "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And according to your faith, be it done unto you. And thy faith hath made thee whole." He said such things as that. Giving us authority, right? Oh, praise be to God. Isn't that awesome? As we believe, God's benefits will be given. Unbelieving thoughts and actions forbid God's benefits to us because he has made a condition and he can't lie. Unbelief permits Satan to continue administering the curse. We come out from under the curse through faith. We're accounted righteous through our faith. So you have to use your faith, right? We can't exercise complete authority over other people. They have to use their faith too. In Mark 6 and 5 it said, "And he," that is Jesus, "could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Even Jesus was forbidden to do mighty works for those who would not believe. It's a condition, right? Whether we know it or not, we are constantly forbidding or permitting by our thoughts, words, and actions. Since all authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus, and he in turn delegated it to his disciples, where does Satan get his authority? He gets it from our unbelief, our words, and our disobedience. You know, adding to or taking from God's word in thought and deed permits the curse by Satan and forbids God's blessings for us or through us. And this is by God's design to motivate us to come into agreement with him. Revelation 22 and 18, "I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book." How do we add to or take away from? We do it with our thoughts. We do it with our words. We deny the Lord when we deny his word. Yeah. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. So, to win this battle, we have to cast down the thoughts of Satan that are sent to get us to give him permission to destroy us. Many think that the reason God gives the gift of tongues is so that Satan cannot understand what we say to God, and his purposes will be thwarted. Well, this is false. Satan and his fallen angels are much smarter than Christians give them credit. They certainly know the tongues of men and of angels. I mean, they've tempted all mankind since the beginning, and shortly thereafter. And they are angels, whether people believe it or not, according to the scriptures. So they certainly know tongues of men and of angels. Or they couldn't communicate with one another and put thoughts in our heads. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. When prophecy is uttered in one's own language, the mind, doctrine, and desires are permitted to be involved in what is said. And the word is polluted, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. In other words, the prophecy can be part God and part man. That's why it needs to be judged, right? Not that the person needs to be judged, but the prophecy needs to be judged. However, the reason we speak in tongues is so that we will not know what we are saying, and will have no carnal reason to change the word. Because if your mind gets involved in it, you're tempted because of selfish ambition to change it. So when you speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through you to God in a language that can be purely the Holy Spirit's request to God, right? And in this way, it will be pure. It will be the pure word of the Spirit. Romans 8:26, and in like manner the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, that is, by man. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that's pretty important. So, obviously, the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts, right? 1 Chronicles 28:9. And in the spirit realm, thoughts are audible to the mind of God and to demons. God and demons can in turn impart the gift to read minds. I've read the thoughts of men by the Holy Spirit. A man once asked me if I knew what he was thinking. At that moment, the Holy Spirit gave it to me. And for several minutes, the man was awed at the power of God. And also, when I first went to a full gospel church, I witnessed Christians exorcising a demon-possessed man who thought he was a woman. He also demonstrated the ability to read minds when the unbelieving Christians asked for a demonstration. Why, I don't know. I mean, familiar spirits or spirits of divination in magicians and wizards and mediums, etc., have demonstrated the power to read minds in front of audiences of people. Yeah, so why people believe that, I don't know. And we wrestle with principalities and powers in the mind. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. and take the helmet of salvation, verse 17 says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We see here that with the renewed mind of the Word, our thoughts are guarded as with a helmet. And we're able then to take back our thoughts and cast the enemy's thoughts down. Again, 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, for our thoughts, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds. Now, the principalities and the powers hold the strongholds in the thoughts of the mind. Casting down imaginations, our thoughts, right? And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, anything that opposes God, cast it down. You'll have victory over Satan in this way. Any other way that you go, you're opening yourself up to him. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Be sure you do this when people are trying to deceive you, because they are trying to deceive you. The demons in them are trying to deceive you. They want to win the battle against you. They're fighting against you. Be sure you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Word of God. Study the Word. We studied it. We've talked about the verses that most often trip people up. Because they disobey them, they get captured by Satan. We win the battle by rejecting the enemy's thoughts and replacing them with God's thoughts, or holding on to God's thoughts. We're at peace with God when we are full of His thoughts. And our minds are guarded from the demonic attacks that cause outward actions of sin. Philippians 4 says in verse 6 and verse 7, and nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Satan is able to insert thoughts within our thoughts. Acts 5 and 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? And Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And so here we can see, we can use a little Holy Spirit reasoning. How could Satan insert thoughts unless he knows the text of your thought? If you went into your computer to edit a text, how could you insert thoughts unless you could read the text of the computer's mind, right? If you just inserted a thought anywhere without knowing the text, you would make a nonsensical document and anyone would know that someone inserted something. And it's the same with us. If Satan or demons inserted something nonsensical, everyone would know that they are at work. And they do their best work undercover. And they know it. How would Satan be able to tempt us if he was so dysfunctional? We would know it was him immediately. Amen. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom against our enemies. We ask you, Lord, to protect your people, to bring to their remembrance things that you have said unto them, wisdom against their enemies, Father. And we thank you so much for this, Father. In Jesus' name.